I hope everybody's having a good week and everybody got a handout from out there. We're on number 8 this morning in our study of For the Faith. And I want to tell you, it's been a joy for me to preach and to teach this far. And there's not a whole lot of difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching is usually more detailed than preaching. Preacher has about so much time to get the word out, so he does his best. Teaching, you might have in series. What I like about Brother Heimer is he loves to preach in series and teach in series. A series is where you get the meat of the Word of God. And it's great. It really is. So I appreciate it. So this morning, we're kind of at a crossroads this morning. And we want to have prayer first, and we'll get started. Our Father, we come to the throne of grace this morning. We thank you and praise you for all that you are, Lord. We thank you for the great God that we have, almighty, all-sufficient for every purpose, even more than sufficient to meet every need we have on this earth, including salvation. So we pray now for your blessing during this time. We pray that hearts would be open. We pray that you would teach this class, Lord, and help me to say what needs to be said, Father, and leave alone what doesn't need to be said. And so, Father, help me at this time as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last 6 weeks, this doesn't include the introduction. We had an introduction, then 6 weeks, which brought us to 7, and today is the 8th. The last 6 weeks we had defining our faith, and the next 6 weeks we'll have, this is when we get back from vacation, we'll be demonstrating our faith. Defining talks about what is our faith. How do you explain it to someone else? Do you tell them it's a bunch of do's and don'ts and so forth? No, that's not our faith. That's included in God's teaching and so forth, but that's all done through surrender and love. So it's no problem at all. And defining is identifying our beliefs. Then the next 6 weeks will be demonstrating our faith, including today, and then identifying behaviors. Demonstrating is how we walk, how we live each and every day. Then identifying our behaviors. How do we behave ourselves in the company of others and so forth? Do we take on their mores? Do we take on their behaviors? Or do we act like Christians? Do we believe what we are? And so this would be our consideration, our daily living. So today we want to talk about, let me get back here, growing in the measure of our faith. And let me get the clicker going here. It's on. Huh? There we go. Growing in the measure of our faith. We know how to measure ourselves physically. We can measure our height, our weight, and so forth, and other things. But how do we measure our spiritual growth? Very, very important. We need to know where we are in our spiritual growth. And I'm not talking about some kind of pride here. I'm not talking about, well, I've achieved this. Look at me. You know, no, that's not it at all. In fact, I'm going to explain something to you here in a little bit as we go on. How do we know if we are growing spiritually? How do you measure spiritual growth? Is there a standard? Yes, there is a standard. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. We want to go to A under this. Which is, what happened? Our likeness to the person of Christ. What is our likeness? You know, the problem here is that, and this is human nature, we tend to grade ourselves by comparing ourselves to so-and-so. Ladies look at other ladies and they say, oh, she's such a godly lady, and she may well be. Well, what's that got to do with you? You know, that's her life. That's her standing before the Lord. And so, ladies, as well as men do the same thing. We look at preachers, so forth. And I think of Brother Heimer, what a fine man he is, and so forth. But the Lord says, what does that have to do with you? That's his life, not yours. And so we need to look at ourselves and compare, what is our stature compared to the Lord Jesus Christ? How are we like him? You know, it might be good sometimes just take a piece of paper and a pencil or a computer, however you want to do it, and list the things you think you might have as far as the gifts of the Spirit go in comparison to Jesus Christ. This might give you an idea of where you stand and what you need as far as growth is concerned. You look at 2 Corinthians 10:12. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. Look at the last three words there. Are not wise. That's the world's wisdom, not God's wisdom. Remember what he told Peter, the last of the gospel there and so forth. And he turned to the Lord and he said, what about this man here, talking about John the Beloved? And the Lord Jesus told him, what does that matter to you? If I want him to continue until I come, until I return, what is that to you? That's his life. That's my plan for him, not for you. And so this is what you need to look at. Where do we stand? How are we in comparison to our Savior, our Lord? And that's what's important in our lives, folks. In Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So this is what we should be looking at in our lives. And I'm not saying there aren't some wonderful people that I've known in my life. I certainly have. And I regard them as far more godly than I am. But I remember Brother Wallace telling about a story one time. He and Betty went and visited somebody. I don't know what it was. They stopped coming to church. That's what it was. And he said, well, we found out that some other people we know are more fundamental than we are. He said, how's that? He says, they don't even use salt on their food, you know. He looks at him, and everybody roared with laughter about this, you know. What in the world has that got to do with fundamental beliefs in the Scripture, you know, whether you use salt or not? And so this is the sort of thing that goes on each and every day. Well, let's go to B, which is our living with the preeminence of Christ. And after I get through this little splurb here, I want to give you a little saying that I learned many, many years ago, decades ago, when I was a young believer, and it's always stuck with me all these years. Our living with the preeminence of Christ. Jesus Christ is truly the head of the church. He's never known as the king of the church. He's always the chief shepherd, the head, Lord, Savior, and so forth, the God-man, and so on. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. What does the word preeminence mean? It means to be the first in rank or influence. You might want to even put that down on your handout if you wish. It's important, especially in your own life, to be the first in rank or influence, or the chief in importance. There's a difference between prominence and preeminence. Preeminent or prominence means readily noticeable. Someone stands out from the crowd. They're prominent and so forth. And I'm going to add another word to that, which is present. And I'll tell you why in a minute. So we have these two words that we find here in our lesson, prominence and preeminence. Preeminence is talking about Jesus Christ being the very hub of your life. And everything else in your life revolves around him. I'll get my words straight in a minute. Revolves, around him in that manner. He is the center. He is the first. He's the kingpin. He's our king, our savior, our Lord, and our wonderful master, and so forth. I learned this little phrase, this little saying, years and years ago. And this goes like this. With many, we're talking about Christians here, with many, Christ is present. He's present, that is, he's there. With a lesser number, he is prominent. That is, he stands out from the crowd, so on. With a very few, he is preeminent. It shows you where a lot of people are today. Is Jesus Christ preeminent in your life? Have you surrendered? Have you bowed to his lordship? You know, a lot of people say, well, you haven't made Christ the Lord of your life yet, you know. I think that's wrong. Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. But have you surrendered to his will? That's the question that we have, that we all have to answer. Right, Carl? That's right. We all have to answer that sort of question. Have we surrendered to his lordship? He is Lord, whether you want him to be or not. He always will be Lord. It's not a matter of us him making him anything. It's a matter of surrendering to his will. So preeminent, to be the first in rank or influence, the chief in importance. What we do we do for his glory, for his joy, for to walk with him, for his blessings, for his answers to prayer, and all the rest of these things in the Christian life. So we want to go to number two now, which is the means of spiritual growth. And Rusty and Roz didn't know they were going to be in the Sunday school lesson, did you, Rusty? Huh? The means of the spiritual growth? You're not going to laugh at that, huh? You're not even listening to me up there. So it's all right. The means of spiritual growth. Growth is necessary for every Christian. Casals, Pablo Casals, was a master at the cello. And he played, I think he mastered Bach, Bach, the cello suites. And up into his 95th birthday, he still used to practice the cello. And someone said to him one day, why is it now that you're 95 years old and you still think you need to practice the cello? He says, because I might get better. That's why. Folks, let me put it this way, Pete. I don't care what your age is, and the Lord Jesus doesn't care about your age in this sense. As long as you draw breath on this earth, you should be looking for ways to grow in Christ even better and better. The idea, folks, I believe, is that when we go to see him, we go in a pleasing manner, in a way that he can look at us and say, yes, my spirit has had full reign in your life, and you've grown in me. And that's what's loving, that's what's wonderful, that's what God wants from us. And so, this is what it's talking about. Mr. Casals answered, because I think I am making progress. No matter what stage of Christianity you're in, there's always room for spiritual growth. Well, let's go to A under this. And that is that spiritual leaders help us grow. Now, there's a little fallacy of thinking here with regard to this. There are still some churches today, and I started to work in Farmington, New Mexico years ago. I don't even think it's around anymore. I don't know. But I had this one fellow who happened to be a deacon in that church. I think there were two deacons at the time. Just a small gathering of people. The church wasn't even constituted yet. So I was preaching to them and coming around to the place where we constitute a church, preach doctrine and so forth. And this fellow came up to me and he said, you know, When a guy's down at the church house, maybe this is another place, maybe this wasn't Farmington. But anyway, this fellow said, when a man's down at the church house, you might think about cutting the grass, you might think about doing this or that and so forth. The preacher's job is not to do everything around the church. That's why he's there. He's the under-shepherd. And he's there for a very specific purpose. Spiritual leaders help us to grow. The Bible tells us that spiritual leaders such as pastors, are given to us so that we might be perfected. What does the expression, the perfecting of the saints, actually mean? Well, it's not talking about being without flaws, not talking about being sinless. It's talking about being mature, bringing someone up to where they can handle the job, you might say, to be more godly in their walk and so forth. Let me read what they say here. No pastor has ever been able to bring a single saint to that point. No. That's the Holy Spirit's job in your life. The adjective perfect means fully developed. It generally describes maturity. The verb perfecting means to develop someone or something or to bring that thing to maturity. So what we're looking at is maturity in Jesus Christ. And once you mature in Christ and so forth, you'll find that you live differently. You believe different things. You're stronger in some beliefs than you were at other times and so forth. So full development and maturity is what it's talking about. It's never talking about sinless perfection. That never happens in this life. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and so forth. So we see a tremendous example of this kind of spiritual leader in the descriptions of Epaphras, a fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul, and we go on. Let's talk about B now, which is sharpening relations, relationships. Sharpening relationships help us to grow. They help us to mature in the things of God. They help us to mature, grow up, if you want to put it that way, in Christ. Be able to shoulder things we couldn't shoulder before, to take things upon ourselves. We've all seen sorrows in this life. We've all seen illness in this life. We've all seen accidents and deaths and everything else in this life. What is your response to these things? Your response will tell you a lot, and I'm not saying you can't grieve over someone who's gone. That's not what I'm talking about. But do you stay in grief? Do you stay sorry? Do you feel sorry for yourself? And I've been there. Do you feel sorry for yourself to an inordinate measure in your life? Does it stay with you? And so forth. These are factors that tell you where you are in your spiritual growth. So, sharpening relationships. May I say, and this isn't even in the book, if you need a mentor in your life, someone who has qualities and gifts that you desire and so forth, but you do not know how to obtain, get with a person who has that kind of walk with the Lord and learn from that person. Listen to the pastor when he's teaching and preaching. Put everything else out of your mind. All the, you know, the dinner, the Sunday dinner, and what's Aunt Tizzy doing over here, and Grandma, and all the rest of that stuff. Put it out. You're not here for that. You're here to observe the Word of God. You're here to grow. You're here to listen. You're here to receive what God has for you so it can be applied to your life. So sharpening relationships help us grow. Spiritual leaders are to be involved in developing, perfecting the saints. But the Bible goes on to say that the saints should become involved in the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, mature Christians should help or build up one another. We should be there for each other. I think of Janet over here. The times that we were in the other building and so forth, and illness would come up or whatever. And here was Janet with chicken noodle soup. Best soup in the world. Outside of my wife's, of course. But that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Didn't have to be asked. She knew there's a need, and she reached out and met the need. That's maturity. You see what has to be done around a church and so forth. I think of Rosa and Susie. The last time I saw them, Susie had some boxes in her hand. Looks like she was cleaning up. They felt the need to volunteer themselves to clean up around the church and so forth. I don't know what they're doing now. You have to ask the pastor. But I'm saying that's a mark of maturity. And people see things. I'll tell you something else. Sarah back here, when there's a need back in the AV booth, when John is gone and so forth, she steps right in and takes the responsibility. We need a pianist. Rachel steps in and takes the responsibility for playing the piano, tickling the ivories, as they say, right, Rachel? This is maturity. This is the kind of thing that pleases the Lord. When you step out and say, hey, there's a need, and I need to fill that need. And so that's exactly what we're talking about here. Relationships with others. Proverbs 27:17 says, this is a verse that I love, because I always crave fellowship with other preachers. And so Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And so I love that. I love that verse, because it puts such a value on being with someone else in the faith, in the Lord, and talking with them, so forth. Because God can construct the thoughts that they have and give you the very thoughts and words that He wants you to have in counsel, if you'll listen. You have to put everything out of your mind and listen to what's going on, listen to what's being said. The following two factors will distinguish the person you are now from the person you will be 10 years from now. The books you read and the friends you keep. It is a universal tendency for creatures to adjust to the others around them. If you want to become a better Christian, determine to spend time with mature Christians. Learn from their influence and godly example. Outside of your family, if nearness is likeness, who are you most like? What type of friend do you most resemble? Why are you most like that person? Have you gained wisdom and spiritual discernment from that person? If someone said that they were most like you, what kind of person would that make them? Onesiphorus was a model friend. I'll just share a little bit of a real blessing I had. You remember Jerry Lowry, I'm sure most of you remember her. And she went back to Oklahoma. She's up in years and so forth. After I taught a class one day, and this isn't bragging about anything, because I know everything I have, God has given to me. But she came up one day and she said, "You're my favorite teacher." That was a blessing to me. Not because of me, but because of what He's done. See, that's the difference. And I don't regard myself. I know a lot of men. Lehman Strauss is one of the wonderful Bible teachers. I don't know if you ever heard him, brother. I heard him at Tennessee Temple, Highland Park Baptist Church, and maybe First Baptist in Hammond. I'm not sure if he was there or not. I know I heard him at Tennessee Temple when I was there. What a wonderful Bible teacher. Mike Peck, if you ever get a chance to have him, is a wonderful Bible teacher. Very direct, very down to earth, and so forth. All I know is what is good in my life is what the Lord has given me to use to bless others, and that's the way it is. So when she came up and said that to me and so forth, I just about fell apart right there. Because it was just a wonderful blessing to know that God had used me to meet that kind of a need in her life, to help her grow in the Lord. So, well, let's go on here. Actually, I'm doing pretty good. I hope I don't outstrip myself for time here. So 2 Timothy 1:16 says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." He oft refreshed me. He did it on his own volition. He went and refreshed Paul. Here's four more. Jeremiah said that he ate the words of God. This is a scriptural diet, but I didn't give this to you, did I? A scriptural diet helps. I'm sorry, got ahead of myself. A scriptural diet helps us grow. Well, let me give you these four things under this that are very good, I think. These are word studies. But in Jeremiah 15, 16, Jeremiah said that he ate the words of God. Remember, he was told to eat the scroll and so forth, and it would be sweet in his mouth and bitter in his stomach and so on. That was probably, I think that was Daniel, in fact, that was told that. So Jeremiah said this. And then in Psalm 19 and verse 10, David said he would prefer the sweetness of God's word over honey. If you read that psalm, you see the rest of it. It's very, very good. This is what happens when you fall in love with God and you fall in love with his word, and you just have, I don't know, if I asked for a show of hands, how many of you were really excited the moment you got saved? You remember the fact that you just couldn't get enough of God's word. You had to read it. You had to be there. You had to get into it. You were excited about knowing God's word and so forth. This is what happens. It should never stop. It should be all the time. It should be a characteristic of our lives, folks, to be excited about God's word, to get into it. Why don't we? Because we let all the rest of these things come in, all these voices and all the chatter and the nonsense and foolishness and wickedness of the world and stuff come in and affect our thinking. We've got to get rid of it and say, enough. I don't want any more of this. I want to focus on God's word and derive the things I need from his word this day. And you'll have that excitement once again. It'll come back if you'll do that. So in 1 Peter 2:2, Peter said, Peter encouraged the believers to desire the Bible like a baby desires the sustenance of milk. A baby cannot do without that milk, without that sustenance. And so then the fourth thing here is in Hebrews 5:14, the author of Hebrews describes scriptural truth as strong meat. Remember, he told them that they couldn't bear strong meat. They were still on the milk of the word instead of the meat and so forth, because they were going back to it was a Jewish revival going on, or national revival. And so they had a tendency to want to go back to the temple worship instead of the truth. Well, let's go to number three now, which is the marks of spiritual growth. The marks of spiritual growth. What does a growing Christian look like? How can you identify someone who is increasing toward the measure of Christ's image? Paul explains in Ephesians 4 exactly what we should look for. Number one here, or A, is a very simple thing, which is service in their church. And do you volunteer to serve in the church? This, again, is a mark of spiritual maturity. Or do you sit back and you say, and I've done this before, please understand. Well, I guess if I get time, right? If we get time, we'll do this. You know, what I like about my wife is she's always baking for other people. So, oh, you ought to see her at Christmas. I'm just going to brag on her a little bit here. At Christmas time, she bakes copious loaves of bread, and cookies, and candy, and all this sort of thing, and gives it away. We don't need it, see? So we don't eat a lot of it. It's delicious, but she gives it away. I'm bragging on her, and that's the way it is. Because she does all these things. She thinks of others and so forth. This is a mark of spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. Service in their church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now get this now. This is very important. The Bible does not say that the church has been given spiritual leaders for the work of the ministry. They do the work of the ministry. They preach, they teach, they lead, they counsel, whatever needs to be done and so forth. But if you listen to the rest of this passage, it is true that spiritual leaders do the work of the ministry, but the explanation in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 is that the spiritual leaders' unique responsibility is to perfect the saints. That is, to bring them to what? To maturity. Round them out in the growth in Christ. Give them, equip them with the things they need to know, the things they, how they need to walk in Christ, How they need to live, how they need to pray, what's the pastor doing. This is the work of the pastor. Their unique responsibility is to perfect the saints so that they might do the work of the ministry. Interesting, isn't it? Now, the pastor can win souls. He knows how to win someone to the Lord. He's done it many times, I'm sure. But his job isn't to go out here to knock on every door and so forth in this neighborhood. I'm sure that if he had some time, he would be out there to do that. No, it's our responsibility to lead others to Christ. It's our responsibility to bring them to church and so forth. I pray, every time I pray that God would fill all these seats, every one of them. How he does it is his own business and so forth. But that's what we pray for. Every saint is called on to be a servant. And every member is called on to be a minister and is a servant. Every Christian has been gifted by God and instructed by God to invest that gift into the work of the ministry. I've got about 10 minutes here. Let me get on. Let's go to B, which is stability in our walks. By the way, let me just put this out. This isn't in the book, so forth. God never intended his church to be sponges. Are you listening? Listen with your heart and mind. God never intended you and I to be sponges. A sponge soaks up everything that's given to it, right? And then it sits there and it dries out. And it has no use to anybody, really. You've got to wet it again and so forth. No. What God wants from us is to be conduits. Piping, you might say. To reach other people. How much do we actually reach others? How many do we talk to? Helen has sent a book to her sister. Now, that little book the pastor had up here. Paid in Full. I think we read it before, years ago. Good book. Very simple. Very clear. And she sent that to Sherry. And we want you to pray for Sherry, by the way. She'll be safe. Sherry told her on the phone that she would read it. She'd read all of it. And so forth. So we pray that God will use that to bring her to the Lord. She's been a Catholic all her life. You might call her Jack Catholic. That is, I don't think she's practicing or anything, is she? And she's been in the jet set all of her life, lots of money, and married to guys, you know, that had money and all the rest of the sort of thing. Now God has knocked her down to where she has nothing, just about nothing. And she's had physical problems with her lungs and everything else, because of smoking. She's lost about a third of one lung and so on. Please pray for Sherry. Sherry Botero is her name. Pray that she'll be saved after reading this book. We love her. She's a wonderful lady. She's never looked down on us, but she needs to be saved. So we have stability in the walk. In James 1:8, we have a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And here he's talking about presumptuous, self-willed individuals as being evil beasts who would attempt to trick and trap unsuspecting Christians. He warned that they would beguile unstable souls, 2 Peter 2:14. People cannot seem to make up their minds. People who cannot discipline their character. People who cannot force their schedules, habits, or ways of living into submission to the will of God, our poor, susceptible soul. I've heard a lot of people, and I'm talking about Christians, say, well, I just don't have time to read my Bible. You have time to read television, look at television? You have time to play games on your phone? You got time to talk to Aunt Lucy on the phone or whatever? Say, hi, Aunt Lucy, how are you? Why? Okay, goodbye. Hang it up. Go read your Bible. Spend time with God. They'll understand by and by. So, we have to make time. We all have the same amount of time every day. And you've got to set aside time to be with the Lord. Well, let's go to C now, which is soundness in doctrine. I heard years ago when the charismatic movement came up and got strong and so forth, what happened? They said, well, we don't need doctrine anymore, you know. We don't need doctrine. We're just going to build everything on love. Isn't that wonderful? I remember, I guess it was, if I can get his name right here, where is it at? I'm getting ahead of myself again. There's one preacher that said one time that doctrine without love is brutality. And love without doctrine is what? It's hypocrisy. You've got to have doctrine. See, God's love is far, far above than what we call love on this earth. Love means you're going to tell a person what that person needs to know, whether he wants to hear it or not. And you can tell that person, you know, I care about you. I do care about you. And I want you to know this. And so we tell the person what he needs to hear, not what he wants to hear necessarily. So we have soundness in doctrine. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. The sleight of men here is talking about just like a magician. Magician is nothing magic to a magician, it's sleight of hand. You're not watching this hand over here and he's doing something with this hand and he's got this hand waving at you. See? And so it's sleight of hand. We say, oh, it's magic. No, it's deception is what it amounts to. And cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Since the first century, churches have always had to deal with false teachers calling to those in the body of Christ with alluring new doctrines. Oh, it's new, it's great. And that's how they build their empires. That's not a man of God, by the way. A man of God doesn't live in a $3-4 million house, having a jet airplane for himself and $500 suits and all this sort of thing. I'm not going to embarrass the pastor, but I can tell you what he paid for a suit one time. And no problems with it. Is that the one you're wearing today? Oh, okay. But a man of God lives with his people, folks. He doesn't try to elevate himself above the people. He fills that office because that's where God put him. And so thank God for that. Well, let me go on. D. I got to move now, don't I? D is sincerity in their communication, how you walk, how you speak with people, and so forth. Paul says, first of all, to speak the truth, our communication should be sincere, genuine, and honest. No matter whether a person wants it that way or not, it needs to be that way. Would the Lord lie to someone? Would he exaggerate? No, he would not. And so this is how we need to be in our communication with others. And then secondly, Paul says to speak in love. Love, again, is the foundation on which Christ was. Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe is the one I was trying to think of in his commentary and what I told you. So we've gone this far with our study in For the Faith. I hope you've enjoyed it so far, and I hope you've grown from it. That's, of course, the Lord's doing. And as you give to him, as you surrender to him in different areas in your life and so forth, you find that he is actively working in your life. And he'll bring about what needs to be brought about. So let's have prayer and get on with the morning service. Our Father, we are thankful today for all that you do, Lord. What a wonderful God we have. What an amazing Savior that we have. And we just pray that you thrill our hearts now as we get into your word, as we study, as we pray, Father, as we grow more like Jesus Christ, that you just awaken us to that new reality of who we are in Christ, and because of him, we are who we are. We thank you now for everyone here. We thank you for the past lessons. We pray that the next would be glorifying to you and instructive to others and blessing them as well. We pray, Father, for the morning service and the afternoon service, that you would bless, that you would glorify yourself in them, Lord, and bring us a little more like the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray.